Good morning. I'm so grateful to be here. It's been a minute or two. I think it's been since maybe 2017 or 18 since I was here with you all. And then the time before that, I believe, was the first time was in 2011. So I've lived a little bit of life in between then and now. And the last time I was here, my daughter Grace, she's 19 now. She hadn't even started high school, and she's now off at college. So she's a first year at UVA this year. She was just in town this last weekend for fall break. And she's so great, so much fun. And I'm kind of reaping some of the rewards now of a long haul with her. So she was a total handful for me. She was by far my strongest willed child. I don't know, does anybody have a strong willed child here? This child, so right out of the gate, my water broke. I labored for 24 hours. I never dilated. The doctor said this baby's in Nova Scotia. And so I had a C-section with her. She was a finicky eater. She gave me trouble with nursing. I wrote down a story. This will make you feel better about yourself, I think. So she gave up naps at 2, and she would escape out of her room. And so we thought, okay, you know, this is not good. And she'd be a stealth. She'd be so quiet. Nobody would know that she was up. One particular morning, I woke up, and I wear contacts, and I can't see very well at all. And I look down, and she's beside me there, and I can't really see. And it's red all around the perimeter of her mouth. And I'm like, what is that? But I can't see. And then I look, and I see all of these, the Venus Razor cartridges. I see those scattered around. Wait for it. It's so much. The red was matches. She had been eating matches. She had pulled the thing off of the razor blades. And she had a pocket knife. Do you feel better about yourself? That's when we turned the doorknob around so we could lock her in so that she would be safe. Praise God. She's doing well. We survived it. But if that child got one spanking, she got 100 spankings. Not that everybody spanks, but we did. Anyway, it's hard to be a mom. It's so hard. And when you're in the trenches dealing with matches and razor blades and all this sort of thing, you think, is this crazy? Am I crazy? Do other people's kids do this? And so anyways, all that to say, it's hard. And I hope this morning, as we open God's word and take a look at developing godly character in ourselves and in our kids, that you will be equipped, that you will be encouraged, that you will be lifted up, that you'll feel validated. We need one another. I loved the image of the race. We're not here to do this alone. We need each other. And I needed people then, I need them now, and I know I will continue to. So though my children are a little bit older now, I'm learning too. I'm in it too. I'm not a grandma yet. But we need one another. And so with that to be said, would you just pray with me? I so want God to speak to your heart right now. Just to be totally honest, I had so much anxiety about this morning, so crazy. And I know you guys are my friends. A lot of you are my dear, dear friends that I've known for many, many years. And it was so wild. And my husband said, James, this is the devil coming against you. And it not even you, them, because he wants the word to go forth, because Jesus's word is life. It's life to us. And so all that to say, I'm really expectant. I really think God is going to speak a word to us this morning that we need. So will you just pray with me that the Holy Spirit would just come on in and take over? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, have mercy. We need you. We need you every hour, every moment. And so, Father, I just pray that you would do what only you can, that you would illuminate our eyes, that you would open our hearts, open our ears to receive the truth of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would just supernaturally, by the power of your Spirit, minister to every single woman in this room. I thank you for this privilege and this opportunity. Oh, Lord, we just bless your name this morning. I pray, God, that you would be lifted high, that you would be exalted and glorified in all we think and do and say to your great glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for our topic this morning with character, I had pitched out, I think it was to Gloria, what are some things that your ladies would like to hear about? And this came up, and it set me kind of on a rabbit trail, and I started just as any blonde person would do in the concordance, and I looked up character. And that took me to Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn there. If not, I'll read it here for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us, who has been given to us. And so it was just so plain. It just said it right there. And I was like, oh, okay. And, you know, so then I started thinking, okay, I want to teach on how character is not something that we do, it's who we are. And we don't want to just raise moralistic children that are just like cotillion graduates. That's not godly character. That's not Christ-like character. Yes, we want well-mannered children. Yes, we don't want them to play with razor blades. But at the end of the day, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we want Christ-like character formed in them. And so that's different than just what the world would maybe say is a character trait. Like, it's everybody says it's good to be truthful, right? What is unique about the follower of Christ? Okay, so just keep tracking with me. So I thought, you know, a lot of people think suffering produces character. Hard times produce character. That's not what it said. It says suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Okay, so then I'm like, all right, it's endurance. This is what we need. This is what will produce the character in us and in our children. Endurance. Suffering, endurance. Okay, so then I thought, all right, I need to look up endurance. And so then that led me to our next passage. And that is Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, of course, you say, well, what's the therefore, therefore? And in this book of Hebrews, this was written to Jewish Christians who had converted to Christianity, and they were under intense persecution. They believe that this letter was written before AD 70, and these Christians would have been under Nero's persecution. They were, in fact, it says in Hebrews 10:32, but I recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. So this is the context. These are the people, the pressed down ones, the persecuted ones, the ones in the thick of the struggle. And I wonder this morning, in a room this large, many of us are not persecuted for our faith. However, I know you're pressed down. I don't know what you've brought into this room. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your with your health. It could be with a family member, a work situation. We are all feeling the press, and we don't like it. We don't like it for our children. We don't like it for ourselves. We want to get out of it. We want to be delivered out of it. And sometimes God delivers us through it. And sometimes going through it is the only way. And motherhood is that. You can't get out of it. And that's a long suffering. It's a hard thing when you realize tomorrow morning I'm going to have to get up and do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. And another dinner. And another dinner. And another dinner. My boys are old enough now where they're eating constantly, so it's nonstop. But anyways, I want to zero in on this word endurance. And in the Greek, hold on, let me shift here. In the Greek, the word is, it means this. It's U-P-O-M-O-N-E-S. And it means to bear up under, to have patience, to bear up under the weight, to be able to hold something that is heavy. The ability to withstand despite great fatigue, hardship, or adverse conditions. Okay. So why does this matter? Because we live in a culture of now. We don't want to wait. We have Instacart. We have Instagram. Now we have AI. You don't even have to think. You can get out of that. And so also our children. I fear we're raising a generation of kids who can't wait. They can't wait for anything. We want instant gratification. We want instant success. My son Walker is 12, and he's really into wanting to learn to do a backflip right now. And so he wants me to spot him. He's never done gymnastics. And I said, you have to do push-ups first. You can't just do the backflip. So why don't you take this weekend next and do the push-ups every day and do the stretching? He looked at me like, you gotta be kidding me. I don't wanna wait that long. I don't wanna work out these muscles. I don't wanna stretch. I just wanna do it. So he tries. He got an air mattress outside so that he could try to do this. He would rather land on his head than exercise the muscle and get stronger to do the work. And that's the only way. It's the only way in motherhood, in our own lives, and in our walk with the Lord. He puts us in positions a lot of times where we're pressed, and he's after something in us, and he wants something for us. But it's on the other side. It's on the other side of that struggle. And, you know, sometimes we do want to wiggle out of it. We feel the weight is too much. And there may be situations where that's appropriate to do, to say no to a thing or to bow out of a thing, or to be delivered out of a situation. Sometimes that's appropriate. But I do think our inclination is to want to avoid suffering, to want to avoid difficulty for ourselves and for our kids. The minute that they're in a thing, we want to pull them out. If it's hard, you know, the homework assignment or the this or the that, you know, instead of pressing in, keeping on, and this is the key with endurance. You know, motherhood, marriage, life, all of it requires endurance. It's hard and it's not easy. And another reason why it's not easy is we have an enemy of our souls. We have the evil one that comes against us. And if he can't destroy us, his objective is to drag us down, to discourage us, to distract us from what God has for us. So back to the text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And on it goes. I think it's very key to notice this first verse, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not spectators. And preceding this chapter 12 is the Hall of Faith, where it goes through the story of people's lives. And these lives were not easy. They were not easy. It says here, and what more shall we say? This is verse 32 of Hebrews 11. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, that's a lot. But the point is, these people, these faithful followers of the Lord, they're here. They're watching. There is a cloud of witnesses, not spectators. And here in this room, you are amongst witnesses, not spectators. The moms at your table, the veteran moms, or what do you call them? The hosts, the mentor moms. These are people, we're doing it. We've done it. And so you don't have people coming in from the outside trying to tell you this or that. This is coming from, we need a community of witnesses, people who can say, I've been in your shoes. I know how hard that is. Don't give up. And so we need one another. We need one another to resist the evil one. And we need one another to run our race. And this endurance is going to require not only our own willingness to continue, but also our responsibility to one another and the body of Christ, to encourage one another, to encourage our kids. Don't give up. We have the unique privilege to be our kids' cheerleaders and to champion them. And they need that. They need it. Keep going. Whether it's potty training or beyond, it's in every season, they need encouragement. They need to hear us say, keep going, keep going, keep going. Growing up is hard, and it takes time. And all of us are on this journey, and it's not an arrival until we're in glory. So we're all growing, and this character is forged over a lifetime if we don't give up. And suffering will tempt us to quit. Suffering and difficulty tempts us to stop. We need to press through on the other side. It's not just the hardship. The hardship won't produce the character. And we all know people who've gone through hard things and they've given up. They've grown bitter. They've grown angry. What's on the other side? How do we run the race? How do we endure? What is involved? And it's like many things, it's simple, but it's not easy. And back to the text here. It says, let us also, so that's us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So what are these weights? And how is that different from sin? And so I started thinking about that, and I have three different things that I'll just pitch out for your consideration thoughts. A weight might be a person, could be a person, it could be a relationship in your life, that this person is a good person, they're made in the image of God, they were a friend in a particular season, but maybe how they helped you in the past, they're not the next person to take you where God's going with you. Does that make sense? And someone who was a total blessing and a total help in one season might not be in this one. And that could be a weight to where God's moving you and what God wants to do in and through your life in the next season. It could be your past. A lot of us hold on to past baggage, guilt, shame, unforgiveness. And that's not sin, but it's a weight. And there's an opportunity to surrender that to the Lord in prayer and to release it. I had this image of a weight, and maybe it's the past or it's some of this guilt and shame. And I thought of a laundry basket. And you know when it's piled so high, and someone tries to help you with it, and you don't want them to help you with it, because if you don't, you know, you're walking with it. It's so big, it's so heavy. If somebody even tries to help you with it, you're afraid the whole thing is just going to fall. Sometimes we do need help in those moments. And it could just be, I had this image of like, just can you take the top part off of this stack? You know, and maybe that could be getting help through a professional counselor. Maybe that could be plugging into a small group where you say, you know what, I am carrying this weight. I want to run my race. I want to endure, but it is too heavy. This is weighing me down, and I can't even get it off myself. Can you help me unpack this weight? Another thing could be patterns of behavior. Again, maybe not sinful, just not helpful or conducive to spurring you on in your fight of faith. That could be the case for your kids. Maybe not everything is essential right now for them, and you can help them navigate wisely what activities to participate in or what behaviors. I mean, these things aren't sinful, but it could be a bit of a weight. And then every sin which clings so closely. And, you know, we live in a day and age where we don't even want to call sin sin. We don't even want to identify it. And I'm not going to unpack all of that today, but I just encourage you to search the scriptures. Go to God's word. Be willing to be honest and to look at the text. Go to Galatians. Go search out and say, Lord, I know you don't point out sin to condemn me. You point out sin to free me. And whenever the Lord is convicting us, it's him wooing us to lay down a weight, to lay down that sin that is entangling for our good, for our freedom. And in Christ, we're already righteous. So when he died on the cross and we place our faith in him, he took our sin, but he also gave us his righteousness. So we are already righteous in him. And so confessing and laying down sin is not... It's a lifelong process just for freedom. Think of it as freedom. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be liberated, to be able to run, to move forward and not go backwards, to press in instead of pull back. The movement of God in our lives is always from strength to strength, from glory to glory. It's never backwards. He's always moving us forward. He's always encouraging, just like you would with your children. He wants for us. He wants for us. It's a forward motion. And anything that's going to hold us back or trip us up or entangle us or cling and hold us back, he wants us to move forward because he's for us. He's for us. And the blood of Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to cover your past. It's sufficient to cover your problems. It's sufficient. He is sufficient. And so lastly, what do we see here in this text? So, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, looking to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why is this? we see this over and over in scripture. And your theme for the year, lift your eyes, lift your eyes. And in our current culture, everything is measured by views. Everything is vying for your attention and for your looking. And some of us aren't running our race because we're too busy scrolling through everybody else's life. And God wants to redirect you and keep your eyes fixed on him. Why? 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 Because he's it. This is the point of our lives. Like, this is really the point of our lives. It's not just to get better and have nicer kids and this and that. We are running after him. He's the goal. He's the prize. He's it. And as we look, where you look, you will go. Where you look, you will go. Beholding is becoming. And so this is essential. It's the only way we're going to do it. It's the only way we're going to endure. It's it. This is it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Lock in on him. And as we move into discussion, I know that was a little short, but I think y'all are probably, that's probably enough. When we go to discussion, think about that. Think about how, I think one of the questions was about suffering or difficult times and how that's going to produce the character. But think about the endurance piece and the not giving up piece and how the not giving up piece was actually the key to that. And then also, where is your attention? Where is your attention? And how can we encourage one another to continually shift our gaze, to not look at the things of this world, but to lift up our gaze, to look at Jesus every single day for the rest of our lives? Like, this is what it's all about. And as we do that, we become more like Jesus. It's amazing. As we behold him, as we look to him, as we press forward, and we run our race with cheerleaders all around us. I love that. I love that. So let me pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we need to endure. And you've called us to that because there are promises on the other side. There's promises to step into. There's a future to unfold. And we want to run this race that's set before us, for us and for our kids. And Lord, it's going to come when we encourage one another, when we fix our eyes on you. There's no other way. Lord, for any woman in this room that just feels stuck right now and feels just so weighed down, Lord, I pray that you would bring a word of hope, a word of encouragement, and that somebody maybe just needs to hear, don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are sufficient. I thank you that you are strong when we are weak, and that you will sustain us. You will carry us all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.